2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's important that we study God's word. It's important that we know how to use God's word. And I want us to take a few minutes this evening to get a few lessons from 2 Timothy 2:15. Another translation, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Practically all of the exegesis one encounters on this verse regards the Greek words here rendered handling aright, and in the King James Version, rightly dividing the word of truth. The words have the following basic meaning. This is a compound verb, rightly dividing. It means to cut straight. It's to hold a straight course, as plowing a straight furrow. And the Greeks use the word for expound soundly. When we think about cutting straight, there aren't too many farmers around anymore, but we think like with a carpenter, cutting something straight, rightly dividing it. The old expositors understood this as a reference to making the proper division between the law and the gospel, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Rightly dividing. You understand there's an old law and a new law, an Old Testament, New Testament. So in view of the basic meaning of the words here rendered handling aright, there's nothing wrong with this exegesis. Certainly no preacher can cut it straight, tell it like it is, or employ sound exegesis without making these very distinctions clear in his preaching. I grew up hearing this all the time, and for some reason, people have been silent on this, and you see some of the craziest questions asked today that I would think, where are they coming from? This is a post that from a group that someone put me in with people asking questions on preaching, and how would you answer this question? How would you answer this question? Would it be okay for Christians to dance and worship based on Old Testament verses like Exodus 15:20, 2 Samuel 6:14, Psalm 149:3, 154, and Luke 15:25? And I read that, and a lot of times I just skim over these and try not to even read them. But I read this, and I thought, why in the world would somebody go back to the Old Testament to find approval for dancing in worship today? They don't understand the concept of rightly dividing. And this is men in the brotherhood that are asking questions like this. One of the words I use several times we aren't too familiar with today, exegesis. What does that mean? Ex means out of, just like we think of Exodus. Jesus means to lead. Exegesis means to lead out from the biblical text. So we take the text, and what do we draw out from it? What can we deduce? What can we lead out of the text? Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God. The study of the word of God that he might understand and obey it was the way to show himself approved of God. If we want to be approved of God, we have to study and show ourselves. When God approved, he would be with and bless and strengthen him. Jesus Christ was the specially appointed of God who was approved because it was his meat to do his Father's will. Jesus did the Father's will. He was approved. And all who like Jesus have no other will except the will of the Father are approved of God. If we want to be approved of God, we don't have our own will. I don't have my own thoughts to deliver, my own ideas, my own opinions. I deliver the will of the Father. And then when we study God's word and rightly divide it, there's no cause for shame, no matter who disapproves. If we are preaching God's word, it doesn't matter who disapproves of us, we are pleasing to God. David says, "Oh, that my ways were established to observe thy statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame when I have respect unto all thy commandments." Psalm 119, verse 5. If we learn and keep the commandments of God, we'll never have cause for shame. Being approved implies being tried and proved as precious metals proved before they are accepted as genuine. You take gold, you take other precious metals, you put the fire to them, you remove all of that dross. Approved. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him." So when people have questions today about verses, what do they usually say? As this lady here is saying, "So what does this verse mean to you?" You hear that question asked a lot. What does this verse mean to you? This man answers, well, the question should be, what did the author intend it to mean? We need to look at the verse in context, determine whether it's a descriptive or prescriptive text, and apply other principles of biblical interpretation to determine the real meaning. We need to rightly divide. We need to handle aright the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:16 says, "But shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness." We got to stick to the word. Shun, this means literally to make a circuit so as to avoid. We avoid profane babblings. Profane babblings, this refers to the striving about words to no profit. There are many religious discussions which fall squarely into this category. They will proceed further. The end result of such arguments is not righteousness, but ungodliness. The Bible doesn't mention it. Doesn't matter what 12 different commentators say about it. We don't need to spend our time focusing on something that God did not think was important to reveal to us. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. This indicates that ceaseless, serious, earnest zeal, which was one of the chief characteristic traits, and certainly if the standard is to be reached, an abundance of zeal will be required. You see somebody that wants to specialize in a certain field, become a doctor, become an attorney, become something that takes years and years of study, passing test. They apply themselves. If they want to be a good doctor, a good attorney, they apply themselves. They study seriously. They are earnest. They enjoy studying. The goal is that of presenting ourselves to God in such a way to receive His approval, again, without fear of incurring the reproach of being a workman who fell short of his responsibility. We wear many hats, many titles as a Christian, and one of them is we are a workman. And the Bible is our tool that we use. We need to know it inside and out and know how to use it. So, study to show thyself approved unto God. Why is this important? Because we're going to be judged by the Word. And our attitude toward the Word is important. Again, so many times people don't think that they're going to be judged by the Word. I think some people think it's what's in your heart that matters. It's what's in your heart that matters. Well, friends, if you have the right thing in your heart, you're going to care what the Word says and your heart is going to want to follow what the Word says. So to know, love, and enjoy God more fully will lead to greater obedience. We need to read the Bible as if we were reading a letter addressed to you from someone you love very, very much. We are reading a letter. And as I've used the illustration many times, I still have a few of the letters that my father wrote me when he lived in Tennessee. And when he would write me a letter and I would read it, you know, I would just read through the whole letter. I didn't think, well, I'll read a paragraph here and I'll set down the letter, and a couple weeks later I'll read another paragraph, or I'll just read here. And no, you want to know. I wanted to know what my father was thinking and what he was telling me. We need to know, if we have a relationship with God, if we call him our Father, we need to know what he is thinking and what he wants to tell us and wants us to learn. We need to read the Bible as if we have discovered a treasure, because we have. When we go back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there is light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." We see from the very beginning of the Bible that God is a God of order and logic. And we should use those same qualities, order and logic, in studying his word. I also, one of the books I have on delivering sermons, use this same passage, Genesis 1:1, talking about God being a God of order and logic. And he said, and if you're going to get up and preach a sermon, you need to have order and logic in your sermon. So I try to do that. But again, we're just following the pattern that God has already set out. Another word that comes up with studying the Bible is hermeneutics, how to correctly interpret the Bible. Scripture interprets Scripture. If we want to know something about the Bible, we look somewhere else in the Bible. And that's why this morning on the one question I asked if what Jesus did was a miracle, and I said, "You want to know my favorite commentator?" I went to another book in the Bible. The Bible explains itself. Context interprets Scripture. The surrounding verses, chapters, the book of the Bible provide immediate context to any Bible verse, as does the historical, cultural, linguistic context of a verse. Intent interprets Scripture. The clear interprets the obscure. There's something that it may be pretty fuzzy on this subject, but when we look at all of these other verses together that are clear, then we can understand this part that's fuzzy. Now, this is something, this next slide, I keep looking for ways to try to reach people locally. And this is a Bible study post that I found on Craigslist. This is just part of it. When I printed it off, it was about 3 pages long. But this was some rules that they had set up for a Bible study. And notice what I have highlighted again, this changing traditional things for this diversity, equity, inclusion in everything. It says, foster a respectful and inclusive environment. Emphasize the importance of maintaining a respectful and inclusive environment within the group study. encourage open-mindedness and active listening and constructive dialogue among the members to ensure everyone feels comfortable sharing their perspectives. So they're saying somebody comes in, thinks you can be whatever you want to be, just accept them. You got to be open-minded. They've got to be comfortable sharing what they feel. Provide study materials. Prepare study materials or suggested readings related to specific topics. My take on this, following the other one, is it's going to be study materials, liberal study materials that reinforce what they said in the first part, this inclusive environment. Encourage participation and engagement. Actively engage members in the study sessions by encouraging their participation, asking thought-provoking questions, and facilitating discussions. Well, it's good to ask thought-provoking questions, but we need to ask Bible questions also. And the last part I put on here, remember, studying the Bible is a personal journey for each individual. So it's important to respect diverse interpretations and perspectives. That means you believe what you want to believe, you believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe, and we'll all get along fine. By fostering an environment of open-mindedness and collaboration, your study group can provide a valuable space for individuals to explore biblical teachings and find practical solutions to their daily challenges. Have you ever read anything like that in the Bible? And this falls under a post for a Bible study group. Again, people are getting away from the Bible, and this is just some humanistic philosophy. So when we talk about studying to show ourselves approved, there are some basic principles we need to keep in mind. We need to study the content. Content is the truth on the subject matter. The Bible cannot mean something it does not say. What's an example of that? Well, saved by faith alone. The Bible does not teach that we are saved by faith alone. So the Bible cannot teach something it doesn't say. 2 Peter 3:15 says, "And consider the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all the epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." So we have this warning here. We need to study the content, what the Bible says on a matter, because it's not going to teach something, it's not going to say something that it doesn't teach. Well, another example of that, we've been saved by faith. It's the gift of God, and we don't need to do anything. That's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Paul did say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But you back up before he wrote the letter to Ephesus, and when he went to Ephesus, in Acts 19:1, he came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. And in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So were they saved by grace only? No. Acts 19:5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus by his authority. And they were saved. They were saved. The Bible doesn't teach salvation by faith only. Well, if someone is baptized, you know, that includes children. That includes children. And lots of times they'll go to the household of Lydia. When she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. But But the Bible doesn't teach to baptize children. You have to look at the rest of the verses. Can a baby believe? Mark 16:16. Can a baby repent? Acts 2:38. Can a baby be taught to observe all things? Matthew 28:20. Is a baby baptized by immersion? Acts 8:38 and 39. Does a baby have sin? Ezekiel 18:20. Is infant baptism in the name of Jesus? Colossians 3:17. All of those scriptures go against baptizing a baby. But why do people baptize babies? Because of some man-made belief that a baby should be baptized. They are not handling aright the word of truth. They are not rightly dividing God's word. Well, when we study the Bible, we need to study for key words so that we are a workman that needs not to be ashamed. We need to know the keynote word of the book. We need to know the summary of the book. And again, we have a summary. If you want to know what each book of the Bible is about, in our memory workbook, I put in the back of it a summary, so it helps us to understand some of that book. We need to look for key words in a book. So Luke, talking about the humanity of Christ, uses the phrase Son of Man 26 times. John, he uses the word believe over and over. These things were written that you might believe. Revelation, what's the key word in Revelation? Overcome. We need to study for key words. Along with key words, there are also words I've heard called hinge words. And what is a hinge? There are hinges on this door up here, and it's a small part that controls a large part. It's a hinge. Hinge word, something small that controls something large. Words like for, in, and, if, except, therefore. You need to look at all the words before you start drawing conclusions. So we need to study key words. We need to study context. What's the time, the place, the audience? How does that fit in to the Bible? Is it the Old Testament, the New Testament? We need to consider the audience. Is the audience Jewish? And again, Matthew writing to the Jews, he writes differently than Mark writing to the Romans. He writes differently than Luke writing to the Gentiles. Is the person writing an apostle? Is the person someone outside the family of God? Is it talking about an individual? Is it talking about the church? We need to consider the context. Context determines the meaning. So there are certain words, certain phrases. We need to understand the context. Just to give an example, the term breaking bread. Breaking bread. Well, what does that mean? It can either mean a common meal, or it can refer to the Lord's Supper. How do we know which phrase, which meaning that has? We look at the context. We look at the context and we can tell how it was used. If we want to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed, we need to study all comparable verses on a subject. Psalm 119:160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Some translations have the sum of your word is truth. You take, before you draw a conclusion, you take all the verses on this subject and you lay them out and you look at the sum of them, and then you start drawing your conclusions. The sum of thy word is truth. Every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. You see, you can see how we can get into trouble if we just look at one verse on something and we don't look at all of them. We learn and draw conclusions from the whole to the part, not from individual parts. The plan of salvation. Somebody can say, well, all you have to do is believe and you're saved. Somebody will say, well, you have to repent and you're saved. Somebody will say, well, I know you have to be baptized, and that's all you have to do is be baptized and you're saved. You have to do everything. You have to do everything. We learn and draw conclusions from the whole to the part, not from the part to the whole. The marriage law, when we went through that a couple weeks ago, we look at all the passages on marriage. We look at phrases, in the spirit, in spirit. We notice to see if it's if spirit is capitalized or it's a small s. Is it the spirit, what is in us, our heart, our showing of what is inside? Or is it talking about in the spirit and the Holy Spirit? When people were in the Spirit and they would have revelations and prophesy. When we study to show thyself approved, we need to consult other places. Might be other places in the Bible. Might be other places to help us understand the Bible. We need to be cautious with these. But we seek expert study. It's good to have a Bible dictionary. Bible dictionary. There are words in the Bible that we use one way today, which is completely different than what the Bible uses. That's why, like a lot of times, if I have a definition, I'll go back and I'll have Vines or Thayer's Greek definitions of these words. A concordance. A commentary. And when we use commentaries, we need to use those cautiously. Recognize the author's background. Many of the commentaries that are written were written by denominational men. Does that mean we should just throw them out? Well, we should use them cautiously and compare what they say with what others say, again, before we draw any conclusions. Do not study commentaries for things the Bible does not mention. So this morning in Luke chapter 4, we talked about Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. So would it be a good idea for me to go to a commentary and see what I can find about Peter's wife or his mother-in-law? The Bible doesn't say a thing about it, so why would I want to go and see what some man's says about something that God didn't see fit to record? Back to 2 Timothy 2:16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. When we study to show ourselves approved, we need to make application. This phrase I heard a number of years ago, and it always stuck with me. To not make application is spiritual abortion. When we think about killing a baby, we think that is terrible. That is a terrible thing to do, to kill a baby, and it is. But when we study God's word and we do not make application, we are killing God's word. We need to make application. There are steps: observation, interpretation, application. Observation is the excavation. We go through and we dig out of the Bible. Interpretation, laying the foundation and building on it. Application, the house is built and we are living in it. Psalm 119:97-98. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. So, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, we must rightly divide the word of truth. We must study the content. study key words, study the context, study all the verses on the subject and compare. Consult Bible scholars for their knowledge. And we must make application. We do all that study and we learn what God says to do. And then we sit down and fold our hands and twiddle our thumbs. We aren't going to be a workman that's approved unto God. Something else to consider, the Bible is inerrant, meaning that when something conflicts with the Bible, we can confidently say that it is never the Bible that is wrong. The Bible says that we must repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Something else says all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer. All you have to do is ask God to come into your heart. Friend, when something conflicts with the Bible, we can confidently say it is never the Bible that is wrong. It is the words of man. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So how do we become that workman? People will tell you different ways. Again, God has revealed to us in his word that we need to hear the gospel. We need to believe the gospel. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess Christ. We need to be baptized into Christ. And we need to serve our Lord the rest of our lives. As Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.